from verse 11 down through the end of the chapter. God's word reads, "Thus, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in their inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We are all here.' And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, 'Release those men.' And the jailer told Paul, 'The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace.' But Paul said to the officers, 'They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out.' The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they had heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them, and then they left." Let's pray a moment. Heavenly Father, we read your words, and we want to recognize and properly reverence and rejoice in the truth in our hearts that these words are from you, and pray that you would teach us by your Spirit and lead your servant, and that I may speak nothing other than what is here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is quite a passage, and I certainly don't pretend to cover all of it this morning. But I do believe there are three people here in this place a long time ago that encounter the gospel that is powerful to save. People who are brought together by God and His power, by Jesus, through His Spirit. And God uses them to form a church in Philippi, to which, we, as we well know, Paul later wrote one of the most beautiful letters in the New Testament, the letter to the Philippians. But I want to use these three testimonies that are from the Word, that our hearts might be encouraged about what we are about, and that is His church and the proclamation of His gospel. You know, last fall, in September, in El Paso, Officer Barcena in El Paso, Texas, was a casualty of police work. In early September, he was gunned down, answering a domestic violence call not a mile from our house in the west side of El Paso. 2 months after entering the force, and less than 2 months after getting married. It was quite a shock to the community. And I attended part of the services in a Catholic church nearby our house. There must have been at least 1,000 people there. And practically all of the police force, sheriffs, etc., fire departments, as many as could send representatives, they were there. There were uniforms all over the place, and police vehicles and motorcycles, etc. It was quite a demonstration of solidarity with this family and as a community. But it especially spoke to me of people hungry for consolation, people hungry to know that there's a purpose, there's assurance of some sort of security out there. There's a life with purpose and meaning. The bishop of El Paso, in fact, was invited to speak, and he served the Mass. It was a nice talk, I would say, really. Many encouraging words in it. But you know, he left us with this consolation for the officer's life. His example, the example of his life, he said, and his desire would be for all of us, be to live well the life that God has given us. That was about it. That was the essence of the message. Live well the life that God has given us. And that is actually a good piece of advice, but somehow it wasn't quite enough. Somehow there was something missing. And I think in this gospel presentation here, and these accounts, these encounters between these people and the gospel of Jesus through Paul, we find the answer. Because see here, we see again that only Jesus can redeem our lives. Only the gospel that He proclaimed, that He gave to His servant Paul, can bring forgiveness of sins, can bring security and true significance, can just bring it all together. So let's look at that this morning. First, let me give a couple of items of context. We find Paul and Silas going to Philippi. They're on there, and Luke apparently as well, because as we note from verse 11, he has rejoined the group. It says, "We put out to sea and settled straight for Samothrace." This is the second missionary trip. Paul has come from Jerusalem and through Antioch, and he's come up to try to strengthen the churches. And they've come to this prominent Roman city. Philippi was a province. It was a place known for rich commerce. It was a place known for a military establishment. There were many retired officers, many retired soldiers in this place, apparently. Place of studies. There are some that even speculate that Luke himself may have studied medicine at this place. I don't know how sure that is. But evidently, he wanted to be on this leg of the trip because he's there and he's involved in this encounter, as we can tell by the narrative. The worship of Caesar is the official religion, and all others were prohibited. You notice how the commercial guys, the guys who have the slave girl, who are telling their fortune, are not concerned about their fortune, how they twist the encounter, and they say, these are Jews who are preaching customs that are unlawful for us. Well, that comment is not just out of the thin air. They were not allowed to have other religions proclaimed in that city. That's why we find Paul and Silas and the others looking for a place of prayer outside of Philippi. According to Jewish law, if there were not a rabbi in a place, there were not a sufficient number of families, I believe 10, they could find a place outside of a city and preferably even by a river at some comfortable spot where they could meet to have prayers together. In this case, significantly, they were all women. That's all that's mentioned. And that may even be that Jewish men were afraid to make any kind of a stance because of the position that their religion held in that community, which was no position, actually. But it also demonstrates that people were looking for the living God. Lydia, not a Jew, is called a worshiper of God. She's seeking out the Lord. She's connected with the Jewish community where she could find the law read at one point or another, where there are people praying, and she's earnestly seeking out something. So Paul meets Lydia, and then later he meets this demon-possessed slave girl, and also a tough jailer who knows that he's in need of salvation. And this passage then reminds us that Jesus, our Savior, is a powerful Savior, and His gospel is a powerful gospel that changes lives, that gives hope. And may our passion for that gospel in this church continually be renewed through these truths. Think first of all, and in this context, I've at least partially recreated, and you can't get it all in here. Jesus is a powerful Savior who changes lives. I must admit, especially this first part in verses 11 through 15, it's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, especially in the New Testament. Because here in this place, in this, it's a story. It's a historical narrative. But in the language that Luke uses to describe Lydia's response, we have the picture of, we have the picture of what happens with the gospel. And think about, to further the context, think about Lydia a little bit. Someone who's touched by the sovereign God and changed. Here's a good person. I mean, literally, she is most likely an upstanding citizen. She's a foreigner in this place. She's from Thyatira. And I like this, as I've studied this in the past, I like what I find out. This is a border town. She's in a border town, and she's from a border town, according to the historical realities of that time. Thyatira is in the middle of Turkey, but it was on the border of a region between two groups of people. Her hometown was also kind of a military town. They made armaments. But they also were a place of fabricating cloth. Lydia was a seller of cloth. We all have probably studied this before. And not just any cloth, but the kind that most people wanted in their togas. At the time, the rich cloth of purple. People of social standing would buy this. So Lydia, most likely, was middle, upper middle class, maybe even upper class. She certainly had a house big enough, as we shall see, to invite a group of people who are strangers to come and stay with her. Perhaps the Church of Philippi began there in her home. But as we said also, she was a worshiper of God. They were Greeks, Romans, Gentiles, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who are seeking out God. Somehow in their religious context, there's not enough. They know that there's something more. And they're seeking after Him, and they're attaching to anywhere there's a grouping of people, whether it's a synagogue or some Jewish believers, to find out more about the truth of the living God. But once again, they're also respectable people. They did good works. They listened to the law, the Torah. Somehow it just wasn't enough, was it? It wasn't quite enough. There's something more that she needed. And Luke records that one of those listening was this woman, verse 14, this dealer in purple cloth, a worshiper of the Lord. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. That language we find in different places. Jesus at the end of Luke says that He opened their minds of the disciples so that they would understand the Scriptures. We need to have our minds and our hearts opened. She could not have done enough ever to accomplish this. She could never reach enough righteousness through her acts of worship, through the service that she attended. And that's the main idea about this Savior who changes lives, is that this encounter reminds us that practicing religion simply does not change us. We have this tendency to think, and I believe I found a little note that corresponds to that on the back of the bulletin. We have this tendency to think, well, I can do this. I can do just enough. God would be pleased with me if I do all these sacrifices if I learn enough about him. Well, this is the sin of independence, a gospel that's separated from dependence on God's grace. See, the human heart is fixed against God. Ephesians 2, Paul writes to them that our hearts are at enemy relationship with him. They're dead. We are dead in our transgressions and sins apart from God, echoing Ezekiel 36, which reminds us that we need new hearts. So, you know, there are many, many religious people, good people. As a teacher of religions, as a school teacher that we knew, excuse me, I'm remembering my note here, our daughters had a teacher in Juarez years ago, and Becky and I talked with her about the gospel. And as it turned out, she was Mormon. And we asked her, you know, the evangelism explosion questions about, do you have the confidence about going to heaven, eternal life? And she said, yes. And I asked her why. She said, well, because I do good works. And it was literally her answer. That was her confidence. But this passage boldly reminds us, here is a good person. She was doing good works, apparently, we understand culturally, but she needed a conversion. She needed a heart transformation so she could understand the message of the gospel. And the wonder of that all is that the Lord does change people. Lydia received what Paul taught as the truth. It was the truth of the gospel. We don't even know exactly what the message was. We just know that she received it. And I'm sure it would compare to other places where we find sermons of Paul's. And she was baptized. It's often it strikes me about this that she and her household were baptized. She didn't go through 6 months of catechism, which is not a bad idea. But she responded to the gospel, and she believed, and she was baptized. She took on the covenant symbol, the covenant sign of faith in God's grace. And she says, if you consider me a believer, and this first sign of gospel obedience, of gospel response to God's amazing grace, she offers hospitality. Would you come into my house? Which obviously she may well have known, too, that if Paul and Silas and the others are clearly Jewish missionaries, Jewish Christian missionaries, they're not going to find a place of welcome in Philippi. So she offers them this house. What does this say to us? Just in this first encounter, that God changes hearts and we need him. Anyone who is apart from him must have a transforming act of God's power in his heart or her heart to believe the gospel. I've had a friend I've prayed for over 12 years. I've shared many times. We've had many conversations. Even this year, we've continued conversing. And he's not yet responded. And interestingly enough, he's introduced us to two new families that we know now in El Paso that we're getting acquainted with. Unfortunately, they live all the way 30 miles on the other side of town. But we're building relationships amongst them, and one of them is very interested in our faith. But we know that the only way they can respond is that God would move in the heart. And we also know that he does do that. So that is the great encouragement. This sovereign God of grace moves hearts and minds to respond to his word and repent and believe. Well, that's Lydia. And I realize I'm going to need to move along here. I don't want to spend, there's so much you can spend on each one of these people. The very shortest amount of information here is on this girl. We just know that there's a slave girl who needed liberation. And that illustrates how Jesus is a powerful Savior who liberates lives. And I separate this out a little bit. It overlaps with Lydia also needed liberation. But the interesting thing about this slave girl is that she had nothing. I mean, she is... or was, in fact, a nothing, a zero in that community. First of all, she's a slave, so she has no rights. She's owned by someone else. Second of all, lowest of the low, she's demon-possessed. She's controlled by evil spirits. And I know in this modern day and age, you know, we get a little embarrassed. We start shifting, we start talking about demons and demon possession. Or we think about Hollywood and The Exorcist and all the sensationalism is created. But the Bible isn't embarrassed to talk about this stuff because there's a real spiritual warfare out there. And this girl, again, who has no name but is known by the Lord, obviously, is controlled by a demon. The text literally calls it a python. It's a symbol that was used in some of the temples. It's kind of a divining oracle. It's a symbol of a snake. And the idea of someone being taken possession by the Spirit and speaking things out from the belly. You know, she was telling aspects of the future, supposedly. And these guys were making a killing. They were using her. And maybe in ways that we wouldn't want to speculate openly and publicly. But we may know that there could have been also other abuses. In any case, what happens? And I don't know if this is demons that were trying to annoy Paul. Another text, another translation says Paul was actually got annoyed. He got angry. I think I would too if somebody was following me around day after day as I go to visit homes or whatever and shouting out, "You better let this guy in. He's going to tell you about the living, the Most High God." Interestingly enough, a term, Most High God, that wasn't even used. We find it in the Old Testament, but in those communities, that term was not used. Perhaps another evidence, the fact that this was a demon, an evil spirit. In any case, Paul turned and confronted and rebuked the spirit in the name of Jesus Christ and liberates this girl. In an instant, this slave two and three times over, was set free. I mean, you should take just a moment and let that sink in. She had nothing to offer. She had no Bible knowledge. She had no ability to pray. She had no ability to go to seek counseling. She had no ability to go and ask someone to help her, even to try to buy her way out of slavery, which could have been done in those days. She had nothing. So she becomes a beautiful symbol, a beautiful picture of the way all of us really are, even though it appears we have something. Well, it reminds us that our lives need liberation. For that reason, you know, it's really easy for us to say, well, you know, I decided for Christ. Well, she, who had no free will, obviously, reminds us that none of us do either. Our hearts are not free because of our sin. You know, there are extreme cases in missions. Harvey Kahn, who used to teach missions at Westminster, kind of an interesting character, at a time was a missionary in Korea in the Presbyterian mission. And he did some pretty wild and bold things. He had Bible studies actually in the waiting rooms of brothels because the prostitution in Korea was awful. It is awful, but it was a terrible problem. Young women being trapped into this system in different ways that really are not polite to talk about in this situation. But they were also people who were enslaved by the time that he and other missionaries found them. They really had no way of escaping. And my brother heard him present at Urbana Missions Conference in a small session, saying the way he would illustrate repentance and faith in the gospel, as he would say, they were studying Ephesians, he would say, if you want to believe and you want this eternal life, I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk out that door and I call you to get up and walk out with me. And run, because they had to. He was beaten up many times by pimps. He said, run for your lives. And some did. This is the gospel coming and releasing people enslaved. But you know, it's easy to say, well, fortunately, I'm not in that place. Well, yes, I am. Yes, you are. Without Christ, without the gospel, as Jesus said, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. And it's funny how even as believers, sometimes we choose to go back to that slavery, to that orphan status. But the wonder of this girl is that this story, this girl anyway, is that there is a liberation that's outside of us. Because there's no way, starting from the inside of who we are, arguing from ourselves, whether it's this, the working man on the street, well, I can figure, I know what I need to do in my life, to the highest and most distinguished philosopher. We cannot argue ourselves out or work ourselves out of our situation. And this story reminds us of that. The offended one is God. He is the eternal, unlimited God, the one, and we are finite. And our sin and enslavement can only be broken when there's an invasion of the grace of God in the gospel. And isn't it interesting how here I speculate, I don't know. Perhaps the demon thought, wow, I'm going to give Paul a hard time here. We're going to try to stop the gospel. And God says, no way. We're going to save this girl. And he did. And he did. Well, he's also finally a powerful Savior who secures lives. Because the other person, the main person in this story, is this jailer. We can't go through all the details this mock trial. It wasn't even a trial. It was a travesty of justice. This jailer who takes Paul and Silas into custody, probably a former soldier. I found out that many who retired from service, who could be in communities like this, could get a job, a civil service job like this. So he's very likely a tough guy, seen the worst, been in military campaigns, and no-nonsense type of guy, follows orders, handles criminals, hardened by the demands of training and fighting. Paul and Silas were not very well treated. I mean, this beating that they talk about, or these rods, if you saw the Passion of Jesus Christ, one of the sections of the beatings that they use those rods. The rods and an axe apparently were something joined together that Roman soldiers, officers would carry, the symbols of justice. And that was meted out brutally and mercilessly on these two guys, probably leaving their backs black and blue and bleeding. They would beat them until the skin broke, and they were in misery. But then this jailer takes them and puts them into this cell in the back, or in the deepest part, no light, and puts them in stocks. And the way these stocks work, sometimes we think of our images of stocks in the colonial time period, somebody sitting out forward, their feet down and their hands out, and that was uncomfortable enough. But these, their legs were spread out like this, just beyond the point of being comfortable. So the legs were spread out and they were locked down and their hands chained up. Needless to say, these black and blue and bleeding men were not getting any sleep. But at midnight, they were doing something that seemed so logical. So they were worshiping God. It's amazing. How in the world do you respond to pain and suffering like that? Well, that has to be a part of what's touching this jailer's life. He can't not have heard it. And he can't not have known that something happened in the streets that created all this disturbance, that these guys would be beaten this way. The word would have run around quickly about this girl being set free from the demon. Well, to top all that off, there's an earthquake. And yes, I take Luke's text historically as it was. God shook that place and broke down the gates. And that's bad enough. But of course, the jailer has to check out his situation. He gets yet one more huge surprise. Nobody has run. Nobody has left. I mean, we all know the story. He sees the gates flown open, everything down, and he assumes right away that everybody's tried to make a break. And he pulls out his sword. Better end it here than have to go before the shame and dishonor of a trial and then being executed, because that's what would happen. But Paul literally saves his life. Stop! We are all here. The others must have stayed wanting to know what was going on too, because they were listening to Paul and Silas worshiping, the text says. Well, I think I would ask too, what's happening here? What do I need to do? Well, the jailer reminds us that our Savior gives security. You know, this big, tough guy needed no sermon. Obviously, Paul explained it in the way of truth more fully. But in a sense, he needed no long, prolonged presentation. Tell me how I can be saved. Perhaps he was superstitious. Certainly he would have been a religious man in that community. He was a Roman soldier. He had his gods. We all saw, for some of us anyway, saw Gladiator and how the general had his little gods, his ancestors that he would worship. They were superstitious and religious people. He knew he needed something, and he knew it was here. And so Paul proclaimed the gospel to him that Jesus saves all who believe in him, and he does so in families. Here is security, the promise of eternal life in God's covenant. And the promise of eternal life in God's covenant that blesses entire families, not just simply an individual. Baptism sealed the promise to this household. And they all believed. And curiously, it says in here, you don't often see it in the text, but I remember in the Greek behind it, it says it's more like they all rejoiced because he believed. Very interesting. God brought him to faith and his whole family just came right with him. Now, this is what we all need. And of course, I know we use this to discuss baptism, but that's not what we're discussing this morning. What we're discussing is a Savior who gives security and joy, a deeply settled feeling and assurance that all is well in the hands of a God who directs everything according to His purpose. This man found the gospel. This man found a Savior who gives life. As I said, he was about to commit suicide. Paul saved his life. He may well have kept the others from leaving, because this man needed to hear the truth of the gospel. And no, it's not like General Maximus passing through the gates of Elysium to see his wife and his son, another one of the false religions that have been promoted by media. No, here is a man, a soldier, who meets the real king, the real Savior, Jesus, and saves him. So here a Savior who is powerful to save, to liberate, to secure life, and a Savior who's powerful to create a community. And that's where I want to close. I mean, that we rejoice in this gospel, and that we remember there really is no works that can save, only Jesus saves. No learning that can save and redeem the mind and the heart, only Jesus saves. No human relationship can completely restore us, only Jesus does. These three people, one Savior, a rich woman, a slave girl, and an ex-soldier, all in one church. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that amazing? Here, God creates this worshiping community in this place that's like us. We're all so very different, racially, emotionally, intellectually, socially, everything. We are so different in so many ways. And this is the community of faith that Christ creates. This is the gospel that El Paso needs as they mourn a police officer. This is the kind of salvation a community needs, that Albuquerque needs, more even than a cleanup, which obviously our communities need. The cities that we are in need this gospel. The cities need churches like yours, like the one at Philippi, that demonstrate the redeeming power of the gospel that brings people from all walks of life, from all races, all situations. People are so different. Only because there is a joy, a joyful gospel that transforms life. It reminds us we can't do it on our own. It reminds us of the great truth of the gospel. You are far worse than you ever dared imagine. But you are far more loved in Christ than you ever dared hope. Let us pray this morning for a heart and a passion renewed for His church, that His church would continue to grow as His body in the joy of this gospel. And let us take risks to cross cultural lines to reach those different with the gospel of the Savior, who's powerful to save and give life and purpose and restoration to community. As we'll share in Sunday school, it's not easy. We've run into many different challenges, and some of them, sometimes I felt like I've not done very well. But the challenge is still there. I need this passage to remind it, Dan, don't give up. We're still called to cross all barriers that are out there, because there really is a gospel that is truth, and it crosses all these various lines and transforms life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You because You teach us that there is life in Christ Your Son. Thank You for Lydia. Thank You for that girl. We don't know who she was, just that she was a slave in deep pain and misery. And some of that she didn't even know. She couldn't even feel it. It was so far gone. And a soldier who thought he was so tough and had it all together, but he saw in an instant that he didn't, and that he needed salvation. Thank You for their lives. They are precious to You because You redeemed them through Christ. And each one of us placing our faith in You also is precious to You. Oh, Father, that anyone here has not made that confrontation, has not met You, may they do so and not put it off at any time, but truly place trust only in Your grace and Your truth. I pray that You would renew all of our hearts. Give us a renewed passion and joy for reaching out with the gospel of Christ to people like that slave girl, untouchables, that we wouldn't want to get too close to, but who need. And to people like Lydia, who might oftentimes think, I can't relate to them. I don't have that much money. All of us need this gospel, Lord. Restore our hearts. Renew our joy. Build your church. Glorify your name amongst your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.